Following audio file came from newwineonline.com.
Here's Pastor Chris Simpson.
Okay, if you would, I want to share something with you tonight. If you turn to Proverbs chapter 1, some scripture. Four prerequisites to Christian maturity. You know, this is a kind of title that a lot of people, when they look at, well, what I'm going to order from New Wine, and they see four prerequisites to Christian maturity. Ah, I don't need that one. It's kind of a boring title because, you know, people want stuff, you know, that's kind of more how to get free from, how to flow in the anointing, how all this. But, you know, I was thinking this is such a fundamental thing that nothing else works without this. These are four basic, I'm going to show you a revelation and simply in Proverbs 1. All we're going to do tonight is look at Proverbs 1. The first chapter of Proverbs. And I want to show you a revelation. Proverbs 1, verse 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom and justice and judgment and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase learning. And a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. Let's stop there for a minute. Let me make a comment. You know, it's interesting if you ever study the New Testament, you see that in Galatians chapter 5, Paul talks about the nine fruits of the Spirit. Am I right? Have you ever counted them? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. And of such, whoever keeps those, there is no law. And then, interestingly enough, coincidentally enough, in 1 Corinthians 12, the Apostle Paul actually delineates, again, nine things, but there it's not the fruits, it's the gifts of the Spirit. Remember that? What are those? Prophetic, the interpretation of tongues, speaking in tongues, the gift of tongues, prophecy, miracles, which actually in the Greek is dunamis, power gifts, discernment, healing, work with me here, wisdom, knowledge, etc. So there's nine gifts of the Spirit. Amazingly enough, there's nine fruits and nine gifts. There is something symbolic, as is so often the case with different numbers. But I really believe if you analyze this, particularly different versions, you can extract from verse 1 to 4, nine character traits. Nine character. And I really believe that one of the purposes of the book of Proverbs is for God to develop in us the character traits found in the first four verses of the book. Let me tell you something. As I read through Proverbs, particularly Proverbs chapter 1 till chapter 9, Proverbs 1 to 9, from Proverbs 10 on, it really changes. From Proverbs 10 on, it becomes kind of pithy sayings. You know, where each saying, but from chapter 1 to 9, it's kind of a teaching monologue, as it were. And as you read it, you'll come to understanding that so much problems would have been avoided in your and my life had we had the attributes, the character traits listed in Proverbs 1. Yeah, I was thinking when I was reading this, I really wish when I was a kid, I had been trained in Proverbs. Turns out I love Book of Proverbs now. It's my favorite book. Has been for years and years. Literally on my desk, I will have the Bible open to Proverbs. So during the day when I'm on the phone or something, you know, got put on hold, I'm sitting there looking at Proverbs. It's one of my favorite books. It's the book of wisdom. But really, Proverbs will keep you out of trouble. Proverbs will help you make right decisions. Amen? You hide, the Bible says, have not I hid thy word within me that I may not sin against you. Christ quoted prolifically from Proverbs. There were whole Proverbs Christ gave that were entire parables extracted from one proverb. Many, many places. He loved Proverbs. I love it when you go through the next, you can actually see the mind of Christ. He would be speaking, alluding, and I would think, I know what he's referring to this proverb. So apparently he loved it. And so it behooves us to be wise, because, you know, if anything, Proverbs speaks about is wisdom, right? In fact, he goes on to say a few chapters, wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom with all thy getting, get understanding. He says, it's the principal thing. It is the key chief thing. It is the key thing. How many of y'all wish you had had more wisdom in your life? How many of y'all still suffering the consequences of lots of years of lack of wisdom? Hello? You're talking about it right here. But how about it in relationships? There's a whole chapter having to do with wisdom in relationships and discernment in relationships and character discernment. All of that's in Proverbs. Oh, that we could train our children. In fact, even the verse says, train up your child when he's young in the way which he should go. And when he's old, what? Where's that found? In Proverbs. So in the book, beginning of the book, he delineates 9 character traits. Yeah, I kind of look at it in different versions to extract it, but I really believe the author intended so. And let me delineate them for you. First is knowledge, then understanding, wisdom, discretion, correction, subtlety, justice, judgment, and equity. That's what I see in these verses. You know what? I can give you a simple response to each one of those. Knowledge is what? Understanding is why. Wisdom is how. Discretion is when. Correction is reproof and discipline. Subtlety speaks of strategy. Justice speaks of what's just. Judgment speaks of what's right. And equity speaks of what's fair. And God wants to put that inside of us. Now I want to show you that he goes on in the next few verses, I believe, to delineate again the 4 prerequisites, I believe, to maturity. Maturity, you know what's interesting? Anybody know what the last chapter of the book of Proverbs concerns? Anybody? Man, I'm full of a room of Bible scholars. Come on, man. What's the last chapter of the book of Proverbs? And what does it concern? The virtuous woman. Yes, it talks about not getting drunk. It also talks about giving alcohol to someone that's ready to die, you know. But the point is, it ends with a beautiful picture of maturity, of sublime maturity, of exalted maturity. It's like the whole book of Proverbs plays itself out to the end of an ultimate place of maturity. And just, you know, Proverbs 31 is not just about women. She talks about her husband sits in the gates. He's one of the ideas. Her husband has a prominent place in the community. She's a support system to her husband. In fact, it's the Proverbs 31 woman, the virtuous woman, the godly woman, the woman of character and grace, is the very one that helps her husband come to that place. And it's really interesting, like all of Proverbs is what, it's almost like that's the penultimate, that's the pinnacle, that's the what? The ultimate end of what Proverbs is gearing towards. But I want to, he right here in the beginning of the book, he does lay down 4 key principles or prerequisites to Christian maturity. You ready? The first one is found in verse 5 to 6. See if you can't spot these with me. Verse 5 says, a wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding will attain unto wise counsel. To understand a proverb in the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. Well, I would submit the first prerequisite to Christian maturity, you ready, is the willingness to hear. He says, a wise man will what? Hear and increase learning. And a man of understanding, in other words, you've got to be willing to hear. It requires humility. You know, you can always tell a true disciple. They'll listen. They're willing to listen. I found something out over the years pastoring this church. And this has happened so many times over so many years. It's almost like I was told, Bo, I can predict almost to a certainty that someone will visit the church or visit the ministry. And they'll come out afterwards and I'll begin to chat with them. And I can almost tell in my conversation with them, number one, whether I'll ever see them again, or number two, whether they could ever possibly be a disciple in this place. And I found if all they're going to do is talk about themselves and their ministry, and they won't shut up, and they just go on and on and on and on and on, then I usually never see them again. You know, there's a lot of people like that. They don't have a clue what it means to listen. They don't have a clue what it means to hear. I've had people that come, you know, I've been walking with the Lord over 30 years, have a lot of experience in the area of deliverance and stuff, you know, but whatever. I don't lean on any of that, just the grace of God. But I've had people come in that don't know diddly doop about diddly squat. And they're going to come and spend 20 minutes of my time going into all that. And I'm fine. You know what? I like to listen. There's no problem. I really do. Doesn't bother me. Because I figure maybe I can extract some wisdom from them. Fine. I've learned the principle. But I think it's foolish on their part. Can you hear what I mean? Do you hear what I'm saying? Hello? I've traveled with Norman Parrish a number of times, been privileged to. Norman's been in the ministry 50 years, been deliverance 40-something years. When I traveled with him in Central and South America or the United States a number of times, here we have a gentleman that is a recognized apostle in North and South America, recognized by thousands of people with an apostolic ministry, undoubtedly anointed. And I learned early on, when I went to Norman, I shut up. I would ask him a question. We'd be driving across the Pennsylvania hillside. We went and visited the Amish country once. You know, we drove up through New York and New Hampshire and all this and for about a week. And I would ask him a question. And he'd just get going. He would have his Bible on the steering wheel. You know, and while we're driving, he'd be reading. And I would just say, I'm just going to shut up because I'm with somebody. And I would take notes. Was that wise? Man, I need to learn. You know, a wise man will hear. A fool has to let everybody... There's a scripture in Ecclesiastes says... Wait, let me... This is a funny one. A fool's mouth will swallow up himself. Yeah. A fool is full of words. A man can't tell what'll be and what'll be after him. Who can tell him? He can't talk. He's just babbling. It says, the beginning, the words of a man's mouth are gracious, but the lips of a fool will swallow himself. The beginning of his mouth is foolishness, and the end of his talk is mischievous madness. Here's another one. In the multitude of words, there wants not sin, but he that refrains his lips is wise. There was a guy back, I was ministering at a church in Newport News, Virginia, in 1973. Gosh, it was 73 or 74. And it was in Pat Robertson's ministry. Remember 700? Just starting. Because he's starting right up the road. A lot of people from the 700, it was just starting back then. We're going to that church. And I remember hearing about that. We went visit. It was a very little fledgling thing back then. And there was this one guy in that church who was called, the pastor of the church was called Tom Jones. His name was Tom Jones. He died in a scuba diving vacation trip to the Cayman Islands. He was scuba diving, was born, he died. And the pastorship was handed over to the fellow I went down from Beaumont with. He became the pastor. He's still the pastor, Bill Oden, to this day. But we were there. I remember Bill Oden, he's been pastoring, I think, for 20 years, maybe 15 years now. But we found each other on email a few years ago. But when we were there, we were all young in the Lord, ministering to the hippies and stuff. I mean, there was this one guy, and we all said he had diarrhea of the mouth. He had the runs. I mean, you'd get near this guy, I'm sorry, and he would just pour out of his mouth. It just would never shut up. He would literally lean you against the wall, just spewing words in you. And I didn't understand that, but we're talking about a very demonized person. We didn't know about demons and stuff. So, folks, the first criterion for wisdom is to be willingness to hear. You know what meekness means? Come unto me, all you that labor, heavy laden, take my yoke upon me, for my burden is light, for I am what? What does meekness mean? What's a good... Teachable. Now, I'm kind of preaching to the choir. Because the folks that are in this church, and I want to commend y'all, I really do, the folks that are here and the disciples we have and all the different levels of commitment, I want to really commend people that come to this church because they are willing to hear. If they wouldn't, they wouldn't come. Now, they don't last. Can you hear amen? They don't last. So that's the first thing is a willingness to hear. It's really unwise to have to go in there and always tell people what you know. And I've learned, you know, it's just the hard way to shut up, particularly around people that might have something I can gain from. Can there amen? Are y'all there tonight? Oh, I see. You're really trying to hear me. All right. Okay. Well, that's the first thing. Look at the next thing in verse 7. That's the first of the four prerequisites. The second is in verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Or the margin reads the principal part of knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and correction. Now, the second criterion or prerequisite for Christian maturity, you know what it is? Fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord. And as I pondered on that, I thought, the fear of the Lord as opposed to the fear of man. The problem is a lot of people are caught up with the fear of man. They care more what men think than what God thinks. Intimidated by man. There's a scripture in the Proverbs says the fear of the man, the fear of man brings a snare. And I would submit most people struggle with fear of man. Fear of what people think. Intimidation, fear. To be themselves. They can't be themselves because of what so-and-so will say. Under the control of someone else. So another criteria, another prerequisite for Christian maturity is to break off the fear of man. To be free from the power of man. To be free from men's persons. Can you imagine? Nothing is more burdensome than to worry what people think. Now, I was, you know, when I was a teenager, how many of y'all struggled with peer pressure when you were a teenager? How many of you still struggle with peer pressure? I tell you, that's bondage, folks. There was a point in my life, I don't know where it was or when it was, I really do know where it started. I remember the point where it started. Okay. They had the strangest cell phone things now. I was in the store the other day and I began to hear the Hallelujah chorus. I went, my God, and it was somebody's cell phone. Thought the angels were visiting. Where was I? Oh, yeah. I remember the point it changed. I remember where I was sitting. Ruggles Restaurant on Westheimer near Montrose. With my dad and my mom. Probably 1981, 80. All my life, my dad, bless him, Lord, good man, but he had an anger problem, did not know how to correct without anger, had no clue. Every correction I ever received had it was salted with anger. And so I grew up with fear of authority. I was intimidated by authority. Authority threatened me. I mean, it was ridiculous, the level of fear of authority, the fear of man. Couldn't be myself. If an authority walked in, oh my God, I would just feel like jello inside. I lived that way for years. My wife's not here. She always gets bugged when I do that, but she's not here, so I'm taking advantage of that. Well, I was sitting in this restaurant with my father, and a life-changing thing happened. And it wasn't pretty, but it was life-changing. And you know, there are four boys in my family, and three of us did it. The youngest didn't. Even before my dad, he never did deal with this. He never broke the tie with dad. There was still that sense of fear of and lack of respect. But I looked my dad in the eyeball. I said, Dad, I don't know how we got to this conversation in this restaurant. I said, can I tell you how it felt growing up under you? And he looked at me, and I looked at him, and it had been pent up in there. How old was I? Let's see, 80, about what? Gosh, I was 20, late 20s, you know. And I told him, it made me feel like, and I used a four-letter word. But it felt good. I'm sorry, it did. It had been in there, and my mother, well, you know, it's not like my parents ever used that word before, but it came out. And it got real quiet, and I kind of bowed my head, and he kind of went. And my mother went, well, we're certainly being real tonight. And I said, well, Dad, I'm sorry. You know, I said, I'm sorry. Kind of came out. Blah! But, you know, from that point on, I had his respect. It's not like I had to do it, but something broke in the spirit. I had his respect. I became a man. I was no longer his little kid. Now, I don't know what all that was in the spirit, but something. And you know, some of us was trapped still under that. We're still wrestling with daddy issues. My baby brother's still wrestling with daddy issues, and daddy's gone on to the other side. We've got to break the fear of man. And my fear of man came to me because of rejection, correction, rejection. And you know, all I know is that was the beginning. Gosh, that's been, what, about 22 years now. And now I don't give a care what anybody thinks. And that's free. Now, it freaks my wife out. And, you know, we'll be in a restaurant or something. She'll go, my God, don't do that. I go, why? Who cares? They don't know me. Yes, but for my wife's sake, I need to be sensitive. The other day, we were at a restaurant. And I said, Sherry, the Holy Ghost could tell me to stand on this table and proclaim the gospel. She said, I will get under the table. Praise God. How many of y'all wrestle with fear of man? Feeling intimidated. Folks, you want to be free of that thing, man. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. I really believe there's a difference. That to the degree that you fear the Lord, to that degree you do not fear man. But to the degree that you fear man, you're not fearing the Lord. You got to get to the point, you don't care what anybody thinks, all you care is what he thinks. I could not preach the gospel if I cared what any of y'all thought. You know, I realized one day, years ago, that if one person in this church, just one person, intimidated me in any area, the demon in them was the pastor. That's it. If I'm intimidated by one person, if I'm not free to be myself, then whoever's doing that, something in them becomes the pastor. How many of y'all know pastors are under the control of some other congregation? Somebody can kind of give them a look, raise an eyebrow, you know, out there. You know, just kind of give them that look. And the pastor goes, oh, Lord. Or maybe the big tithers, you know. They're sitting back there, you know, they're just judging, you know. What do they call in some of these, where these congregational churches where the people elect and vote out the preachers? I think that is so unscriptural. Power is never to come from beneath. And they're sitting there, you know, they're kind of critiquing every word. Make sure he preaches according to the doctrinal whatever. And that's bondage, man. Preachers got to be free. Now, preachers need to be open to correction all day long, absolutely. But he doesn't need to be afraid or fearful. Let me tell you, a few things as freeing as freedom from the snare of man. Now, I really believe there is something called spiritual paralysis, fear of what other people think. And you know what? If that's you, you need deliverance, man. That thing needs to be broke off of you in Jesus' name. So you can just be yourself. Let your hair hang down. Be yourself, honey. You know, if you want to dance, dance. You want to be crazy, so what? Who cares? You know, notice in verse 7, the B part. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. Despise in the Hebrew means don't give any respect for. It's interesting, right in the beginning of the book of Proverbs, Solomon seems to know that most people are not going to hear or seek correction from the truths within. Because right in the beginning he's saying, blessed are those that hear, and fools despise wisdom and instruction. In other words, he's saying, I know most people are going to read this. Most people are going to hear, they're not going to have a hearing heart, and they're not going to be willing to be corrected. That's why right in the beginning he's saying, fools despise wisdom and correction. You know, I found that to be true in my experience. Most people don't want to be told anything, particularly Americans. Hello? Americans do not like to be under authority. Hello? The notion of being under authority is so anathema to our culture in any realm. That's why there's so little anointing. So with this in mind, in verse 8, look what he says. Because fools despise wisdom and instruction. He makes a plea in verse 8. My son, hear the instruction of your father. Forsake not the law of your mother. For there will be an ornament of grace to your head and chains about your neck. So he's pleading. Now, you know, it's interesting. The book of Proverbs develops a thesis of a father talking to a son. My son, hear the instruction of your father and your mother. There'll be an ornament of grace. How many are lacking the ornament of grace in the chains about your neck? Well, we have different kind of chains around our neck. Then he moves on to the next prerequisite, the third one, in verse 10. You ready? My son, if sinners entice you, consent thou not. If they say, come with us, let us lay wait for blood, let us lurk privily for the innocent without cause, let us swallow them alive as the grave and whole as those that go down to the pit, we'll find our precious substance. We'll fill our houses with spoil. Cast in your lot among us. Let us all have one purse. You know, right there, you are listening to a demon. That is a demon of greed. A demon of what? Theft. A demon of violence. A demon of seduction. A demon of what? Collusion. And so then Solomon steps into verse 15 and says, my son, do not walk in the way with them. Refrain your foot from their paths. For their feet run to evil and make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird. And they lay wait for their own blood. They lurk privily for their own lives. So are the ways of everyone that's greedy of gain, which takes away the life of the owners thereof. You want to know what the third prerequisite is? The first prerequisite for Christian maturity is have a hearing heart, to be willing to hear. The second is to move in the fear of the Lord, not the fear of man. And the third, you ready? It's a passion to avoid and resist enticements. Solomon is saying right in the beginning of this book, there's going to be voices going to come to try to lure you and entice you and seduce you and tempt you. James says, every man's tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. God doesn't tempt. Satan dangles and we yield to enticements. So he's saying not only do you need to be willing to hear, get free from the bondage of fear of man, but avoid with a passion enticements. Recognize these voices are not from the Lord. He's saying, verse 18, they're laying wait for their own blood. They're lurking for their own lives. It's going to come back and bite them. So the ways of greedy of gain. You know, when I looked at that, I thought right away, he's really talking about money. The temptation and the traps of money. Money is a seductive thing. You know, in 1 Timothy 6, he says, the love of money is the root of all evil, for which some coveted after have erred, being seduced, he says, and falling into a whirlpool, as it were, of wickedness. And he says, you, the old man of God, flee these things. Flee them. Got to be careful with covetousness and greed and money. You know, the enemy knows your cheese. He knows what cheese is going to work, what enticement will work for you. One person, it is money. Another person, it's just food. Or lust. Whatever it is, he knows your cheese. He knows your number. And the enemy will come. He's not going to come tempt you with Limburger if you like cheddar. You know? He's not going to mess around with Swiss cheese if you like Parmesan. No, he's going to come with the cheese you like. You like. Certain types of lust, too. Perverted lust. Certain types of greed. Envy. Jealousy. Covetousness. Clothes. I know it's a seduction for a lot of women with clothes. You know, I was looking at the newspaper the other day. I said, do you know the newspaper is... and the media is full of seducing spirits. Did you know that? You can't flip open the newspaper. It's just full of seduce. And I'm not talking about lustful ads. I'm talking about just ads with stuff, particularly this time of year. Stuff. You got to have this. And I will submit, and I would beg to humble myself and admit that those of us here who tend to be geeks when it comes to technology stuff, you know, that's where we get it. I mean, I have a website called techbargains.com. And they'll have the latest hard drive or CD-ROM writer or, oh man, this new Palm or Fry's. I go to Fry's Electronics, man, that's like a kid in a candy store. And I go in there, but I've learned, I go in there and I understand I'm not coming here to buy anything but what I came in to buy, which is maybe a little pack of CD-ROMs. But boy, I'm telling you, it can grab everybody. The enemy knows your cheese, right? And, you know, it's just greed, man. It's just covetousness. We say, well, Lord, I need that. Have you ever noticed if you really want something, you get it, and you finally get it, and then you get bored with it, and you need something else? Right? He says, listen to this. The horse leech has two daughters who cry, gimme, gimme. This is in Proverbs. And there are three things that are never satisfied, and four things never say enough. The grave, the barren room, the earth, when you pour water into it, and the fire. In other words, sir, you know, you can keep putting wood in a fire and it'll never stop. You can pour water in the earth, it'll keep. That's how lust is. It's gimme, gimme. You feed a little lust. Okay, I'll feed lust. I want more. I want more. It's like a kid, you know. I was thinking about this the other day, Christmas time. I don't know why this flashed in my mind, but I remember once. This is just so sickening. Four boys. My dad, bless him, they loved Christmas when I was growing up in the 50s and early 60s. And there were four boys. And I remember we would have on Christmas morning, they would have this Christmas tree. And my God, they would have presents. I mean, it would be for my mom and my dad and my grandmother, my aunts, you know. And I mean, you couldn't even see the tree for the presents. Just mounds of presents. And of course, we were thinking we'd run down the hall and daddy would take videos, you know, and here we, and this little kid on Christmas morning, my God, just sparkly presents as far as the eyes can see. So we each have our little corner, you know, and mom or dad would play Santa Claus and we'd open our presents and I would have a pile of toys, I can remember. Just piles of stuff. You know, this and the books and this and that. And then usually about mid-morning, we'd be through them all and we'd all look around. Is that all? And I remember this sinking feeling every Christmas. My God, there's no more. You know, look behind me, it's just tons of stuff. But I want more. You know what I really want? I like to open those presents. You know. You know, you learn that early, don't you? Greed. That thing's got to be brokenness. Can you amen? There's a scripture that says to be content in all. In fact, let me give that to you. In Hebrews, listen to this. 13 says, let your manner of life be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have, for he has said, I will never leave you, forsake you. That's in Hebrews 13:5. You know, now I found something that God really wants to open his hand. Thou openest thy hand and satisfies the desire of every living thing. That's a wonderful verse. He does do that when he knows you're not going to make an idol of it. When he knows your heart's content. When you say, Lord, I'm fine. It's okay. Then guess what? He'll bless socks on you. And I found that to be true. God just giving me stuff coming out of my, just all over the place in my life. But it's because my heart is, Lord, it's okay. The Lord knows my heart's not in my stuff. You know, it's okay to own stuff. Just don't let stuff own you. Let me ask you right now, is anything owning you? What's got a hold of you? Or you need more of? That's the question here. A passion to avoid and resist. Folks, it's a war. Satan has a vested interest to keep you from ever moving into the character traits of maturity. He does not want you to move in maturity. You are an incredible threat to him and his kingdom if you're mature, if you walk in wisdom and discretion Knowledge. Knowledge is what? Wisdom is why. Understanding is how. Discretion is when. I mean, I wish you had more discretion. You might have the right word, but you say it the wrong time. Amen? By the way, all of these are building blocks from the Holy Spirit. And all he's given us in the book of Proverbs in the first chapter are all we have to do is a willingness to hear, number one. Number two is be fear of the Lord. Fear, have a fear of the Lord. Be free from fear. Fear man. Don't care what people think. Fear the Lord. Care more what he thinks. And number three, say, Lord, give me a passion to stay away from stuff that pulls me from you. Idols. And Satan's always got something trying to seduce us, deceive us. And I'm telling you, nothing satisfies in life but the things of the Spirit. Nothing satisfies. God is, like I said, God's blessed me in so many ways. And I was thinking about the other day, I was standing outside looking up at the stars. There's a wonderful Pasadena night. I think I could see about five, maybe six stars in the orange glow of the refineries. You know? It was really, actually the moon has been very pretty the last couple of nights. And I was out there and I was praising God and I looked back. I was in the backyard and I looked at the house God's given me. We praise God. God's provided. We put a new roof on it this week. I think we had the original roof. It's been there 50 years. I have a new roof. When they excavated that roof, they found artifacts from other generations. My God. So, yeah, really. So we actually, the Elaine house actually has a new roof on it as of today. Because don't step on the property. It's filled with little boards with nails on it. And I was standing there thanking the Lord for doing a home equity loan to be able to do some stuff around the house, get it fixed up. How he's helped my income come up a little bit in my business so I can do a loan so I can fix my house. And I was thanking him for that. And you know, I was standing out there looking up, thanking him, and I look back at everything because I own that house. God's good. I own it. I have no mortgage. Everything I own, I have no debt at all. No debt. I help people get out of debt. I have no debt. Praise God. Well, now I do. Home equity loan. And I looked at it, and then I remember thinking, you know, Lord, my heart's with you. Because none of that really satisfies. I mean, you can have stuff like that. What's the life in it? Right? It's in the Spirit. I get bored real quick. It's in Him, man. It's in the Spirit. It's in catching glimpses of the glory. You know, you catch a glimpse of the glory, all that stuff, just whatever. I live under a bridge. I mean, to catch a glimpse of God's glory, put me under a bridge with a blanket. It's okay. Well, Sherry, well, look, Sherry's seen the glory. When she was a little girl, God took her to heaven. And she told me she had a vision of heaven and the glory, the streets and the lights. You know, whenever she talks about that, I'm telling you, that woman, she gets it lined up. God was good. When she was a little girl, God took her into heaven. She saw that. You know, when we catch a glimpse of that, you know, we're just passing through down here. Can you imagine? We got to be careful with stuff that gets a hold of our heart. Keep a light touch on stuff. And you keep a light touch on stuff, God will bless the socks off you. It's okay. He'll just give you stuff and stuff. It's okay. You're a channel. Just let it flow through. It's all right. It's okay. He could take it all away. Whatever. My heart's not in it. Or he can just bless you. You know, I remember when I first got saved, my dad, I was so grieved. And I said, Lord, he needs Jesus. And I realize now I judged him big time because he did know the Lord. But I said, Lord, and I figured the Lord was just going to let everything fall. And do you know, in the next 10 years after I got saved, my dad, his business exploded. He was just a vice president of a small contracting firm in New Orleans. In the next year, he invented this thing with a friend of his that did oil extraction with wells that went vertical to pull oil out. And he ended up flying. He was in Australia. He had an office in Stavanger, Norway. He traveled all over the world with this invention daily. I never knew what it was. I'd come back Christmas. He'd show this. Yeah, I was over in New Zealand with this invention thing. My mother would show me these papers. I didn't understand. He was a civil engineer. And I'm thinking, I'm thinking one time, Lord, I thought you were going to break him. That's what I thought. I thought you were going to smash him. What's this? It's not going to help him repent. That was my attitude. And he made a lot of money. Of course, he seemed to have spent it all before they passed it down to their boys. That's okay. You know, he had a bumper sticker. It said, we're going to spend the inheritance as fast. That's okay. Thank God. He had a good life. You know, the Lord showed me. The Lord said, no, I knew how to reach his heart. Because God did reach his heart. And he reached, his goodness brought him to repentance. Amen? So what is the fourth prerequisite? Well, let's look at verse 20. Wisdom cries without. See, listen, Solomon plies. He goes on to say, wisdom cries without. She utters a voice in the street. She cries in the chief of the conquerors and the openings of the gates in the city. She utters her words. Let me make a point here. You know how he just talked about the seduction? Ha, come, let us lurk privily. Let's hide. Let's secretly hide and seduce and deceive. It's called in the dark. Look at the dichotomy. He says, wisdom cries without. She's screaming at the top of the streets. See the difference? The demons are the snakes in the grass. Her voice is everywhere. And look, here's the fourth prerequisite. We're looking at four prerequisites for maturity. The fourth one is in verse 22. And this is what wisdom cries. Are you ready? How long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? How long, you scorners, will you delight in scorners and fools hate knowledge? Turn in my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit to you. I will make known my words to you. Now let's consider that a minute. Wisdom's cry is asking, how long are you going to stay stuck in immaturity? That's basically what it's saying. How long are you going to be a baby? Grow up. How long do you simple ones delight in simplicity? He's meaning in the sense of lack of wisdom. How long will you revel in folly and foolishness and stupidity? Grow up. Wisdom is crying out. Grow up. How long will you scorners delight in scorning and fools hate knowledge? You know, fools, there are proverbs about it says the wisdom of the wise directs his way, but the mind of the fool is in outer spaces, outer places. And I was thinking, that's television. That's exactly what TV is. You watch TV, it takes your mind. You're off. You know, there's some movies. I don't want to watch a lot of movies. I don't like watching movies. I like movies that are simple, and I already know everything's going to work out good in the end. That's what I like. It's real simple. It's kind of light, and everything happens. It's all happy. That's why, because I don't like stuff gets you all like, caught up and emotional and involved, and you go, and you're freaking out. I can't stand it. I paid money for this. Then I go out all upset, and I got to pray in tongues to get my peace back. It's silly. Yeah. And that's what television is. It takes your mind on a trip. It's entertainment. It's amusement. And I've said that before. What amusement is the opposite of musement. To muse means to meditate. Muse means to meditate, to ponder, to be in control. Somebody, you know, there's a light year difference between reading articles in the internet and watching television. Light years. Because I love to read. And I'm doing a lot of research right now. Tons of research on the internet. On historicism. And end time teaching. I mean, I'm just going into this labyrinth of understanding. Tons of reading and research. I love it. It's like going to a library. But I control it. I can go to this website and look at these articles and compare this and this and read. I really enjoy it. It's fascinating to me to do research. I'm in control. But you watch TV, you have no control. It's amusement. See what I'm saying? You're being inundated with what? Stimuli and stuff and enticements. And that's what wisdom is saying. How long are you going to allow yourself to be run off? Fools delight in foolishness. the eyes of the fool are the ends of the earth. That's the proverb. The eyes of the fool are the ends of the earth. But the wisdom of the wise directs his way. That's the proverb. I wrote my margin, TV. Amusements. Whereas in Proverbs 1 says, if you will meditate on my word day and night, you'd be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. Amen? We'll never cease bearing fruit. Americans don't want to muse. Kids don't want to muse. You know, most churches minister to kids through amusements. You got the MTV generation. You can't hang on to their, you can't concentrate longer than 30 seconds. Stimuli. Data. You ever watch one of those music video things? It's constant shifting of data. It's stimuli. Somebody once said it all started with Sesame Street. Because Sesame Street is like that. It's not, it's just kind of this and this and then this and then this and then this and then this and this. And then this, and then this. The kid goes, you know, and the kids is all, it's got to be constant stimuli. That wasn't the way it was generations ago. That wasn't the way God intended to teach us. Line upon line, by rote, to be trained in the way of the Lord. Get out of man. That's satanic, man. It messes kids up. It's like drugs. Sorry. That's what wisdom is crying out to. And scorners delight in their scorning. Is that what your versions read in verse 22? Scorners? Or what word does it use? Prideful? Scoffers. King James was scorners, but if you follow through the Proverbs, it actually means those moving in pride and haughtiness. He's saying pride. He's really talking here, and I believe this is the fourth criterion or prerequisite for maturity. You know what it is? To repent of your stubborn, prideful ways. To being in control. To scoffing and scorning, mocking. It's worldliness is all it is. It's worldliness. It's Antichrist. I've gotten more and more, I'm realizing lately, the spirit of Antichrist is more prolific than I ever realized. It really is. It's prolific. The spirit of, whenever you're embarrassed to stand up for what's right, it's because there's Antichrist in the room. Did you know that? Whenever you're embarrassed to proclaim something that's true and righteous, amen, and godly, and you're hesitant because there's a spirit of Antichrist that's going to mock you, going to put you down, persecute you for righteousness' sake. And it happens through people. It can happen through your loved ones. It can happen through believers. You know, really, of the four criteria prerequisites, this is the most damaging of all. Pride and stubbornness blinds. And that's why wisdom asks, how long will you stay stubborn? Now look at this wonderful promise in verse 23. Turn to my reproof. Behold. By the way, the word turn there is Hebrew for repent. It just means repent. Isn't it interesting? The message of the first book of Proverbs is repent. What was the first message of Jesus? What was the first message of John the Baptist? What was the first message? Acts 2:38. What should we do when he's saved? Repent. Repent. Repento. What is repent in Spanish? And that's the message in the beginning of Proverbs. Repent. Turn. At my reproof. And look, two things will happen. Two promises will happen in verse 23 if you repent. Number one, I will pour out my ruach, my spirit. Number two, I will make known my words. You know what that means? You'll hear his voice. You'll hear his voice. You'll be the, it's the anointing and hearing his voice. I'll pour out my spirit. The heavens will open. The anointing will begin to flow. There's an openness in the heavens. And hear his voice. And his voice is made known to you. Suddenly it's clear. This is the way, walk ye in it. The fog is gone. It's clear. They, everyone that loves the truth, Jesus said, here's my voice. My sheep hear my voice. Strangers will not follow. You can hear his voice. And there's no greater sound in the universe than the voice of the Master, Jesus. The voice of the crucified one, calling us to the narrow way that leads to life. Folks, that's what it's all about. You know, there is an allusion. There are allusions in the scripture, and I can show you this. I found like five places in the Psalms and Proverbs, mainly in the Psalms. I found it in 2 Samuel, and I find hints of it in the Gospels. That heaven is like the morning. There's something about the early morning. Is like heaven. I can show you this in Scripture. There's something about early morning. Most people aren't up early morning. But every morning, what does it say? Morning by morning, His mercy's a new wind. And in Isaiah 50 says, morning, there's a verse in Isaiah 50. I was looking at these, all these verses about morning. He says, He wakens morning by morning. He wakens my ear to hear. So you got to do a word study on morning. Not morning grieving. Morning when the sun comes up. Then shall the Son of Righteousness arise. Remember that Malachi with what? Healing. I'm telling you, there's something anointed about the morning. Guess when God walked with Adam and Eve? I think it was in the morning. And I know it's true. Because that vision that I had the day after my mom passed away, standing right there. Open vision. In the heavens on a Friday night. I actually saw my mother looking at me through the banisters of childhood. The very night after she passed away. And what I saw behind her, I've never forgotten, was the dawn. It was gorgeous. And my mother, I could tell, she was, that look in her, I could hear her voice in my mind, and that look in her eyes, she had seen the dawn. Folks, that's where we're going. There's allusions, and the proverb says, and when the morning comes, we will see Him face to face. When we're awake. You know what, folks, you want to really refresh your life, get up early in the morning. Open your eyes to the rising of the sun. I'm blessed where we have our quiet times. We have our corporate quiet times and my personal quiet times. I'm always seated where I can see the sunrise. It's always I'm able to see the sunrise in the morning. I just like to watch the dawning of the day. You know, there's going to come a day, man. Jesus is going to rise. Can you hear amen? Like the sun. He's going to come. And folks, God wants you to fall in love with the things of the Spirit. And you know what? You'll never do it unless you get that flesh in line and get up early. You got to learn to get up early and seek the face of God. Nobody that's ever achieved anything in the Spirit did it sleeping in. I'm not saying you can't have days you sleep in, but I'm saying get the discipline in your life. You'll seek Him early. They that seek me when? Early shall what? Find me. Do a study on this. So what's the bottom line to conclude? All nine character traits found in Proverbs 1. God will bless you with His anointing and the ability to hear His voice. And what are the prerequisites? The willingness to hear, the fear of the Lord. Passion to avoid the enticements of the enemy. And finally, repent of your stubborn, scoffful ways. Pride. And then, to conclude the chapter, Solomon describes the serious consequences of not paying attention to this. Listen to this. This is how he closes his chapter. He says, okay, if you blow this off, this is what's going to happen. Verse 24. Because I have called, and you refused. I have stretched out my hand, and no man regarded. But you said it not my counsel. You would none of my reproof. I then will laugh at your calamity. This is God speaking, guys. I, God, will mock when your fear comes. When your fear comes as desolation. Your destruction comes as a whirlwind. When distress and anguish come upon you, then you'll call upon me, but I won't answer. You will seek me early, but you won't find me. for that you hated knowledge and you wouldn't choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel. They despise my reproof. Therefore, they will eat the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. Y'all ever heard of the phrase, you reap what you sow? How many of you people know people that are suffering these verses? The consequences of years of stubbornness and willfulness and self-righteousness and pridefulness and rebellion and arrogance and self-will. And in the end of their life, they're sick. Their kids are full of rebellion and wickedness and perversion. The testimony of their family is one of destruction. You get what you sow. It's true. For the turning away of the simple will slay them. And the prosperity of fools will destroy them. There he's addressing that greed. I was thinking about how many Christians, that is the goal. That is such a big thing in the charismatic world. I don't even like to use that word charismatic anymore. Because it's been just perverted. It's become prosperity. The goal is prosperity. The goal has never been prosperity. The goal has been crucifixion. And resurrection. Prosperity is a side benefit if God pleases. And then it may even not be physical prosperity. God forbid. We should somehow demand physical prosperity. How could you say that? I've been to Cuba. Saints who love Jesus under the threat of persecution. The arrogance of the prosperity doctrine. In the end, it will destroy them. You have a whole generation. You know, one time the disciples came to Jesus. He said, are there few that be saved? Think about this. In Luke, they came. They said, Master, are there few that be saved? And Jesus said, strive to enter the narrow gate. For many will seek to find it and will not. Well, you know what he was saying? You're right. Phew. Read it. I would submit today the majority of Christians in charismatic churches aren't even saved. Not even born again. I would not have said that 10 years ago. Or 15 years ago. I would say that today. Because why? Because they're not preaching the salvation message anymore. They're not preaching, repent. Turn from your sin. Come to the cross. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that He can exalt you in due time. They're not preaching that anymore. And guess what? How shall they hear? Unless they hear it from a preacher, right? That's what it says in Romans. And it ain't being preached. The gospel is rare. There's a famine, as Amos said, in the land for the hearing of the words of the Lord. We were pondering not long ago, there was a time and a season in this great city of Houston where there was a real openness to the things that we move in this work. Oh, this was the thing to do. And you know what? It's hard to find anybody that's been around any time in the city of Houston doesn't know about this work. It's true. But on television, almost every other day for, 10 years? Radio or television? It's true. I go to town the other day. Walked up, some guy, hardly, he said, hey, Hollywood! I went, what? Saw you on TV, man. And I said, well, did you listen? But you know what? What we preach is not popular, man. This was passé. This was kind of spiritual warfare and that stuff. That was for the early 90s. We're beyond that now. We're in the new improved truth. Greater levels of revelation. We're all about seeker sensitiveness. Making it palatable for the lost so they'll come. What they do is they get the lost, but most of the people in the congregation end up being lost because you're not feeding them. And I just grieve. I mean, I love to minister to people, and I just grieve because I've seen the seasons come and the seasons go, and there's no hunger from my perspective. It may be true in other perspectives. I'm just saying from my little P-dunk perspective, when I'm looking, it just seems like there's a dearth of passion and hunger for what once was in this area. I am looking forward to going down to Central America in a few months. I'm sorry, South America. Bolivia is pretty far from Central America. And another door opened this week, too, to go to, Jasper. Yeah, there's a conference up there I'm participating in. And there's nothing in that town in the area of deliverance. So I'm looking forward to going there. I'm kind of looking forward to getting out of this city, Houston, a little bit to see, is there anybody out there who's hungry for this stuff? You know what I'm saying? I remember standing there in the airport in Buenos Aires, Argentina, with Cindy Jacobs, you know, the lady that's written all those books. And I was talking to her. She asked me about the ministry, and I said, ministering in Houston is like preaching to a granite wall. And she said, well, sometimes the Lord calls us to minister to granite walls. Remember what God told Ezekiel? You shall what? Preach to them, and they shall, how's that? They were, be adamant and hard in their faith against you. I'm not talking about y'all. I'm talking about this city, man. We got this giant vortex theology that's sucking people to the easy way. But you know what I pray every day, Jesus? Just send disciples. Just send disciples. How does he close? Verse 33. But whosoever hearkens to me, well, what? Dwell securely, and I love the last part, and will be quiet from the fear of evil. What a wonderful promise. Will be quiet from the fear of evil. Man, that's a promise. You know, if you just, let me ask you tonight, what prerequisites might be lacking in your life? If you're here or you're listening to this teaching, let me ask you, what's lacking? Let's repent. Let's just right where we are right now. Let's repent. Please, because deal with it for the Lord. Get your heart right. If right now you've kind of had a stubbornness, you don't want to really hear, you've been kind of full of yourself, repent, man. Lord, forgive me for not being teachable. Forgive me for thinking I know everything. Forgive me for dominating everything with my voice. Lord, you know, if you've been operating a lot of fear, man, and you haven't dealt with those mommy daddy issues, and you're still walking around self-focused and, you know, relationship focused, or always envying or striving with man, God wants to set you free from that garbage. Break those soul ties. Set you free to be yourself. To fear him. Fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Man, the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life. And the fear of the Lord is a way of righteousness. Just study the fear of the Lord. And if you've got you allow the seductions or the voices of the evil one to jerk you away, you just don't put up any resistance. You know, God has mercy. His goodness will lead you to repentance. But there's a point he wants you to resist. Amen? Amen? There's a point he wants you to say no. Just say no. You can do it. It's like Steve Hill used to say, well, how do you deal with lust? He said, it's simple. You turn your head. You don't have to look. You can turn your head. You can repent. Amen? You can say, Lord, do whatever you got to do. This is the best repentance prayer. Do whatever you got to do. Break me, shake me, so that I will love you and hate unrighteousness and hate sin. Pray that with me. Jesus, do whatever you got to do, so I will love you and hate lust and enticements and greed, covetousness, envy, all the stuff that I'm grasping after to be satisfied and happy. Forgive me, for man's life does not consist in the abundance of things which he possesses. Forgive me, Lord. Do whatever you got to do, however long it takes, through whom you got to do it through, do it so I can be free. And finally, if there's stubbornness and willfulness and antichrist, unrighteousness and mocking, scoffing, laziness. By the way, an indication of that spirit is evident in your life by prayerlessness, by a lack of passion to pray, by a lazy, lazy presumptuousness, folks, opens the door. Psalm 19 says, keep me back from presumptuous sins, so shall I be delivered from much transgression. Presumptuousness opens the door. Say this, Jesus, crush my pride. Help me fall on the rock. And if necessary, let the rock fall on me and grind me to a powder. I can be broken and contrite, meek and lowly, able to hear your voice. I want to be wise as a serpent, harmless as a dove. Build in me the character traits of knowledge and wisdom and understanding and discretion, judgment, equity, justice, correction and reproof. Come, Holy Spirit, Lord. I just pray right now, you just honor every heart that heard this word tonight. It's just right out of Proverbs, like a two-edged sword, cutting right to the quick, so we can be refreshed, because we want to turn so that you will pour out your spirit upon us and you will make known your words unto us. We can hear the still small voice. We can come back to our first love. Lord, I pray you would help us to fall in love with the morning. I believe every day you've given us a hint of the life to come. That you've created this solar system that every day the sun doesn't rise, but the earth turns and it looks like it rises. Even though Joshua had it wrong, he told the sun to stand still. You knew what he meant. But every day, the Son of Righteousness arises with healing in his wings. Morning by morning, you waken our ear to hear as the learned. And your mercies are new every morning. And if we seek you early, we'll find you. Lord, help us to fall in love with God. There's something about the morning. One day, Lord, we're going to wake up. And that's actually what, in the New Testament, dying means. He says, for Lazarus is asleep. I go to wake him. Resurrection is just waking up. Waking up from the long sleep of life to the eternal. Lord, open our eyes in this life now to see the life to come. And we're just passing. This is just a vapor. This is just, this is just nothing. Hallelujah. Amen. God bless you. Go in peace. If anyone would like prayer and anointing oil.
For more audio teachings like these, please visit newwineonline.com.